today and turn to Matthew 17, verse 1. And if you don't have your Bible today, you can. There is a pew Bible in the back table. And if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1132. There, I remembered to tell you the page number, hey? Well, if you're just tuning in on the radio, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. I'm so glad to have you guys with us. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite times of year, as I can get outside and walk all day without getting real sweaty, and there's no bugs, hardly, except on a very warm day, and sit and read a book or look for a deer sign or, pretend to be hunting or just all kinds of fun stuff. I was out Monday in the Pigeon River area, and I like that area a lot. It's kind of wild, and it's only about 45 minutes away, and, you can go down roads and down two tracks and a lot of places you can only walk into and see things that no one else has seen in a long time and feel like you're really out there in the woods. And so I'd had a long, hard day of stomping back through the trees, and I was on my way out when a truck pulled me over, and the driver was waving frantically. So every once in a while when I'm back in there, I see someone waving at me, and they usually want directions. So I stopped, and he wanted directions. He said, "Can you tell me where the Pigeon River crosses Bridge Road?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure what you're looking for. Do you have a map?" He said, "Yes." So he got out a map, and I looked at it, and I said, "Yeah, I know where that is. You go down here and you turn right at the sign that you can't see. And then you keep going and past the lake that you don't see. And then you finally come to the bridge." And I said, "I better show you." And so I said, what do you need to get to the bridge for?" And he said, "Well, my friend showed me this map, gave me this map, and asked me to pick her up at 6 o'clock. And I don't know where the bridge is." Well, many years ago, I said to a couple of young men, "I need someone with more guts than brains, because I want them to canoe with me down that stretch of river. And I don't know what I'm going to be getting into. And I don't know if there are beaver dams. I don't know if there's fallen logs. I don't know if you can get down through that river." And so she had started out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and on a 5-mile canoe trip through a raging wilderness that has a swamp running through it, and given herself about 15 minutes, 20 minutes of daylight extra to get there. And she had sent someone who had never been to that pickup spot before. Now, there's someone who has more guts than brains, hey? And so I wanted to stick around and see if they ever made it out, because we got over there, and no one was there. And we didn't know. Did they go shooting on past? Did they not recognize the spot? Were they stuck halfway between? Where did they over... Because you can do a million things, You can overturn your canoe and get all soaking wet, and now as it turns dark, it's going to get very cold out there, and you'll be, hypothermia, on your way out. Or you can, if you're unlucky, you can overturn your canoe and have it get trapped against a tree. And the force of the water pressure, you ain't ever going to get that canoe out of there. And so there's just a million things that can go wrong, and if you bite off more than you can chew, then you're canoeing in the dark down a river through a swamp. And when I went there, it was about 6 o'clock, and it was going to be dark at 7 o'clock. And so I went to the next bridge to see if they'd ever made it through, and they weren't there. So I hope they made it to the first bridge. I will always wonder, you know, did they turn the canoe over? Did they have to try to walk out through 5 miles of swamp and hills and wolves and bears and stuff? Or did they make it safe? Well, enough of that story. Hey, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us today, and we thank you for caring about us where we are. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts those things that we need. We know that everyone here, everyone listening on the radio has different needs but similar needs. We all need to know that we mean something to the universe. We all need to know that we're not at risk in this universe. We all need to know that we have a family that cares about us. Now, we all need to know you. We know that within those parameters, we have a million different needs represented. And so we pray that you'll speak to each heart and reveal your will and your word to each person. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Where have you heard that before? At the baptism. Hear him, listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. Now, we call this the Mount of Transfiguration, and we've been talking about this. The Bible has several snapshots that we are supposed to see and that we're supposed to have, you know, when we're children and we're in Sunday school, we're supposed to get these lessons and these stories, and they're supposed to be there for us forever, these little snapshots. And so we have represented in this room 3 snapshots. We have over here, of course, the life of Jesus, and he's being baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit is coming down out of heaven, figured as a dove upon him. He has a message of peace, and everything that he does is to bring peace. Of course, there are some who will fight him, and they don't get peace, but if you'll listen to him and do what he asks, then he will bring you peace. And then we have, of course, David's psalm illustrated here on the right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I don't know who the lady is, unless some have guessed that that might be Marmaduke Parr, the lady that this church was named after. And maybe she's the one walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because he, of course, did pass away in faith, knowing that God's angels were there for her. There, and you notice in the background there is a city that she is. She's facing the wrong way, but she is going to the city, and she is going to make it. Though her way lies through a difficult canyon. And then we have the New Testament. We have Paul preaching and the Areopagus there. Presenting the gospel to the smartest men in the world, the most cultural men in the world there in Athens. And so we have the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament, and these are snapshots for us. And we're to think about the characters in these snapshots. They're snapshots all the way through the Bible. In the Exodus, we see a wonderful snapshot. We have the tribes. And in the midst is the Ark of the Covenant, and above the Ark is a pillar of fire, or cloud by day and fire by night, but cloud by day. And they're walking through the wilderness, and then they camp, and they're all together as a family. That's a wonderful snapshot for us to think about. God the Father sitting on the mercy seat, God the Holy Spirit leading them in the cloud, and God the angel of the Lord, the Son, partnering with the cloud to protect them and guide them. That's a snapshot for us. Well, here at the Mount of Transfiguration is a snapshot. And we see then the key figures of the Bible. And we'll be looking at why they are key figures in the Bible. We have talked about Jesus, we've talked about Moses, and now we're talking about Elijah. And so I have to ask, why is Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses wrote the law, and Jesus is the point of the law. Jesus is the solution of all the sin problems of everyone on earth. And so the law directs us to Jesus. The first five books of the Bible, of course, are all about Jesus and how he's going to come. He's going to be the seed who will pay for our sin and save us from our sin. But why is Elijah here? We have, of course, what we talked about last week. There are two people in the Old Testament who went to Mount Sinai to receive a special revelation of God, and Elijah and Moses were those two. Well, last week we saw that Elijah and Moses both taught the people of God the Bible. And of course, then, that makes us see that we have the law and the prophets and Jesus, who is the subject of the Gospels. So you have the law and the prophets and the Gospels there on the Mount, as well as Peter, James, and John. We'll talk about them another time. But why is Elijah the representative prophet? This is, as I have said, this is in a way the most important snapshot in the Bible. Because in it, God is showing us what he wants to do in all of our lives. Moses was angry at Israel and angry at God and angry at Pharaoh, and then God revealed his gracious nature to him, how he delights in forgiving, and Moses became a friend. And Jesus, of course, came, as John said, full of truth and grace. He was committed, he was honest, he was serious, but he also forgave sinners. But why Elijah? Moses wrote it, Jesus is the point, but why Elijah? Because there were other great prophets besides Elijah. In a lot of ways, there were much greater prophets than Elijah. The revolution in Israel was begun by Samuel, who discipled David. David was the wonderful prophet who wrote Psalm 22, "Why have you forsaken me, God? You answered the father's prayers. I cry in the daytime and you don't listen. I cry in the night season, but you don't pay any attention to me. You answered our father's prayers, but I am a worm and not a man. I don't deserve because I am bearing the sin of the world. Of course you can't listen to me." That's a marvelous psalm that prefigures the cross miraculously. Couldn't mean anything else. But then the next psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." But then the next psalm, "Who shall ascend into the Lord's home? Lift up, ye gates, and open wide, ye everlasting doors, and the Lord of glory shall come in." And so you have the suffering Savior, the kind and tender shepherd, and the wonderful sovereign who comes and doesn't say, just open the gates, says, "Lift up the gates," and the gates lift up. So here's the marvelous prophet who has shown us Jesus, as few other people in the Bible have, and like Isaiah. Go to Isaiah and read in chapter 41. You know, this is the great God that we serve. You know, if you burnt a forest and sacrificed all of the creatures in it, it wouldn't be enough to give to this God. He holds the world in his hand. We are as dust before him. He is the gigantic creator who is the little baby born to a virgin who is also the Son of God, who gave his life for our sins. All of that is in Isaiah and a whole lot more wonderful, amazing things. But Isaiah is not on the mount, and David is not on the mount, and Samuel is not on the mount. Jeremiah is not on the mount, who showed us the new covenant that was coming. Ezekiel is not on the mount, and all he did was he gave us a dramatic new vision of God in the first chapter. He is not God who is trapped in the temple in a box. He is the dynamic God who goes anywhere he wants and does anything he wants. But he is not on the Mount of Transfiguration. Daniel wrote, of course, the book of Daniel, representing God in Babylon, standing up to emperors and foretelling the future in a way that very few others have. You know, Isaiah in to some degree, but very few besides Isaiah, and foretelling the five kingdoms that were to follow. Of course, you have Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then the church. Those are foretold by Daniel 500, 600 years before Jesus came. Again, it's miraculous. But he's not on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is on the Mount of Transfiguration representing all of the prophets of the Old Testament? Elijah, someone who never wrote a word. Now, isn't that interesting? Because these other guys, I mean, you read Isaiah and you get to know Isaiah and appreciate what he has to say, and you just want to weep because it's so beautiful and so majestic. And it's all laid out. The whole gospel plan is laid out in the Old Testament. But God picked Elijah. How can God pick Elijah? And remember what we saw last week. How can God pick Elijah if Elijah spent 3.5 years doing the wrong thing for the wrong people? God said to him, you know, my power is not in the amazing miracles, the fire or the earthquake or the raging wind. My power is not in the amazing miracles for people that hate me. My power is in the still small voice for the people that love me. Elijah, everything you did was misguided. And you should have been teaching the 7,000 people that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you just wasted 3.5 years. And that's why you wanted to commit suicide. But Elijah is on the Mount of Transfiguration, the most highly honored of all of the Old Testament prophets. Why? What did he do that God appreciated so much? Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, this is on page 410 of your Pew Bible. Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to the king Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, that's his predicate. As the Lord God of Israel lives, if the Lord God of Israel lives, but he's not going to make it an if-then statement, he's going to make it a because-then statement. Because the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, I serve him, I'm in his presence all day long, every day. I'm never not in his presence. When I get up, I'm in his presence. When I sin, I'm in his presence. When I pray, I'm in his presence. When I read my Bible, I'm in his presence. All day long, I am in God's presence, and I am his servant. He's sitting, and I'm standing. I'm fetching, and he's asking. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide, because they're coming after you. What did he just do? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And that is on page 233. Let's read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 5. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Let's go to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And I will remind you that this is where Ahab and Jezebel were when Elijah came. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Go with me to verse 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze. And bronze doesn't rain. And the earth which is under you shall be iron, because you can't plow if you haven't had rain for 3.5 years. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Why? Chapter 30. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and when you finally, after all of the drought and all of the problems, when you finally return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the nations. If you will just repent, I will restore you and give you a hug and bless you again. You see, Elijah has read the Bible, and he has dared to believe that God wrote it. He has dared to believe that there is a God, that he did create us, that he made each one of us, he made all of us, he made the whole world, and he holds us in his hand. And he dared to believe then that God invaded this world with his revelation, the Bible. That God gave us a revelation, the understanding, the revealing of who he is and how he ththinks and what he wants and what he wants for us, and how to get past the sin and the despair and the angst and the pain that we cause ourselves. How to heal us, how to get the peace that Christ came to give us. That's what the Bible is for. And so Elijah believed that God existed. He believed that God has given us his word that is true and that is powerful and is trustable. He also believed that since God is able to and willing to invade the world with the Bible, that he would invade the world with his son Jesus. You see, Jesus was the Son of God who came into this world, invaded this world, joined us as our brother, and lifted us and elevated us to God's side. He was not naturally our brother. He decided to be our brother. Elijah's passion was the real salvation that Jesus would bring, that Jesus would provide, not in the false salvation that Baal is providing, that Ahab and Jezebel are promoting with the two calves at Bethel. The world cannot solve our sin problem. The world cannot give us peace. The world can give us pleasure, it's great at that. The world can captivate our minds and our thinking, it's great at that. But the world cannot give us peace. And God has come to give us peace. And so Elijah had read the Old Testament story of Jacob, the liar and the schemer and the skunk and the wretch who bought his brother's birthright for nothing, a bowl of soup, who schemed against his brother and his father, who lied, who stole the blessing, who had to run away because his brother wanted to kill him and his mom and dad didn't want to protect him and the other servants wouldn't go with him, so he had to run away alone, for heaven's sake. The son of one of the richest men in that part of the world, and he goes penniless, alone, running at night, hoping no one will beat him up and take his money. That man who repented and came back to God and eventually became a prophet of God and raised children. But his children were skunks because they were raised by him before he became a believer. And so you have Judah and Reuben and Simeon and Levi saying, hey, let's sell our obnoxious little brother into slavery for life. Well, that takes a wretch to be willing to do that. Now, that's what happens, of course, when we are introduced to them. But then at the end of Genesis, what do we see? We see Judah saying, hey, I can't go back to my dad without my obnoxious little brother, other little brother. And so you take me as a slave instead of him. You make me a lifetime slave. I will give my life for his. You see, Elijah knew that his God could change lives and give us new life and a new personality. Not a new person, but a new way of seeing things and a new nature, a new concept of who we are and who God is. That he could give us a new reason for living. I'm still Casey, but I'm a new Casey. And so that's why he was so passionate for God, and he came. And he came willing to die. Remember what we said last week, and we pointed out this morning that he said, it's not going to rain until I say so, and he stayed right there, expecting to be killed, not caring if he's killed. So the five precious things that Elijah treasured and believed about God that touched his heart, that touched God's heart, that he is and that whoever comes to him in faith will be rewarded, Hebrews 11:6. That he gave us a Bible that faithfully represents God's thinking and desires, commands and plans. That he gave us his Son who lived and died and rose to give us our only chance for eternity with God. Who gave us a perfect salvation through Jesus that is free to everyone, easy to understand, and completely effective for everyone. And the church, the 7,000 that teaches the Bible, that follows the Son, exalts the Father, and feeds the sheep. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. What did he say to Elijah? Feed my sheep. Different words, feed my sheep. These things Elijah defended with no thought of personal safety or gain. He expected to die. When God corrected him, Elijah obeyed, although it meant he'd be replaced by a better man. There was no envy in his heart. God appreciated Elijah because Elijah was God's friend. The book that I've just finished was about the friendship of God for us. And now, the next book that we're working on is that God will help us become friends. That he is not content to let us sit in our sin and to sit in our helplessness, but he is desirous to help us become ourselves full of truth. We speak the truth and commit to the truth, and we do honorably, and we don't cheat anybody. And we do the truth, though it hurts us and costs us. But we're also to be people full of grace. We forgive others when they fail, and we show mercy and compassion to people that don't have what we have for whatever reason. And so we are to become friends. God's definition of a friend, of course, is full of truth and grace. And so the Mount of Transfiguration is the mountain of friendship. It is Friendship Mountain, because you have here figured all of the wonderful friends. Moses, the friend of God who gave up being a prince so that he could become a shepherd and join the people and go through some awful stuff. Moses, the friend of Israel who went up on the mountain and said, "Take me, God, not them." When they had done the calf, and they had deserved death. Elijah, the friend of God, who said, "We have got to get back to God. We cannot go on this path to pleasing ourselves and serving ourselves. And we have got to realize who our real salvation is." Then, of course, Jesus, who came, the friend of God and the friend of sinners. Jesus, who said to people, "Hey, I'd like to forgive you. I'd like to teach you. I'd like to partner with you for the rest of your life in doing amazing things. How about it, Matthew? How about it, Peter? How about it, Mary of Magdalene?" Jesus' vision, of course, was not coming and finding the respectables, but coming and finding the fallen and lifting them up. Why was Elijah so upset over Israel that he was willing to die? Because people who don't have the Bible are like canoeists floating down a river in the pitchy black night without a flashlight, and they don't know where they're going, and they don't know when they're going to get there, and they don't even know that there's a bridge that they can be taken out at. And all around them is a swamp, and they don't want to go across the swamp, and they don't know how to get out of there. People who that do not have the Bible have no hope of anything better. They have no way to get anything better. They don't know who God is. They don't know where He is. They don't know where to look for Him, and they are hopeless. And I thought about those poor girls out there in that Pigeon River. And I realized, man, until I found the Lord, I was just like them. I did not know where I was going or what I was doing. I didn't know how to get out. I didn't know what was right and what was wrong. And I didn't know what was water and what was land. All I could do is kind of drift along and hope I ended up someplace good. Elijah came to help people find God again. Moses gave the law, Elijah defended the law, and Jesus lived the law. God has invaded this world with truth and grace. Now the question is, when He comes for me, will He say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? I think we all need to ask ourselves that, don't we? If we have chosen Him, if we have believed that He is there enough to act in prayer and in choosing Him, He will see us. And if you have chosen Him and sacrificed some things for Him and done some things, He has seen you and He appreciates you. He knows any prayer that you've ever prayed. He knows every tear that you've ever cried. And every time we go to Him, He hears us and He answers. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful man who believed in You so much that he risked his life and committed his life. We thank You for the wonderful salvation that he fought to defend. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful Savior who came and joined us and gave everything He had so that we could join You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that it is Your power and not ours that changes our hearts. We thank You that all we have to do is turn and look, and we can be healed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll help us to understand that You know where we are, that You've seen all of the things that we're going through, and that You know all the things that we're worrying about. You've seen the commitments that we've made. Heavenly Father, help us to believe that You have appreciated them, that You like us, that You care about us. Heavenly Father, guide us this week as we walk with You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, if you'll come, lead us in our last